Welcome to this audio teaching from Fleet Baptist Church. Visit www.fleetbaptist.org.uk for more information on our church.
I'm going to ask you to humour me this morning. I would like you, please, to turn to the person next to you, unless you are married to them, or born of them, or related directly to them. Turn to someone near you, and in 30 seconds, tell them who you are. Introduce yourself. Define yourself. Describe yourself. 30 seconds. Go. 15 seconds left. Time's up. Stop. Stop, 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 stop. Some of you didn't even get as far as inviting people for lunch, did you? Hands up if you just got a lunch invitation. Invite them for lunch afterwards. Now you know their name, inside leg measurement, all those details about them. Invite them for lunch afterwards. Right, I want to ask you a question. When you just introduce yourself, put your hand up if you introduce yourself by name. Did you tell the person your name? Okay. Put your hand up if you didn't tell the person your name. Okay. That's interesting. Okay. A couple of people did not share their name. It's quite an important part of who you are. Okay. Just wave at me if you described, for example, what you do, your job, in that definition of who you are. Wave at me if you, yep. Yep. Quite a few of you. Put your hand up, wave at me if you described who you are in relation to someone else. So husband, wife, child, whatever like that. Yep, quite a few. Anything else? Just wave at me if you described yourself or someone described themselves to you using any other kind of categories. Child of God, believer, yeah. Anything else? Length of time in the church. Hobbies, things that we do. Brilliant. Anything else?
I had a word that I had heard previously, and I had to spell it out. And can I say it now?
Is it to do with who you are? If not, hold it, because we'll come back to it. We'll come back to it then. We'll come back to it. We're being interactive, church. We've gone all modern. Don't worry, it won't last. I'll come back to your word, Helen. What countries you come from. Thank you. I don't know why I clicked my finger at you, but yeah. Where you come from, who you're related to, what you do, all of these things define us. I want to suggest to you that it's hugely important that you know who you are. Now, that might sound like a statement of the blind and the obvious, but it is hugely important that you know who you are and that you are secure in your identity of who you are. Really important. Now, I said that we're doing this series on God is good and that we're going to be wrestling with some of the difficult passages of Scripture. We're really going to start getting into that a little bit more next week. But the last couple of weeks, I felt the Lord was saying to me, before you dare unpack some difficult passages of Scripture, you've got to lay some strong foundations of identity in Christ. It's really important. That's what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. When I was in Bible college about 112 years ago, I was fascinated to see how many people lost their faith in Jesus while they were at Bible college. Did you know that they reckon more people lose their faith at theological college than anywhere else? Isn't that awful? Where people are going to a place where they're supposed to be studying God and should come out at the other end of it knowing God better than they did when they went in, that huge numbers of them end up losing faith in God altogether as they go and study. I believe the reason for that is that many people who go to study theology are not secure in their relationship with God in the first place. So when they start to battle with some of the really difficult passages of Scripture, they don't have a firm foundation, str- strong enough to hold them when the winds of doubt come. And as a result, everything they thought they believed gets taken away and they no longer have their relationship with God left. We're going to be doing that kind of process together as a church. We're going to be looking at some very difficult passages of Scripture. And unless we are absolutely secure as a church in the fact that we are children of God, that we know our identity, then actually wrestling with Scripture at the depth we're going to try and do together could be a dangerous thing to do. But hallelujah, we are adopted as children of the Most High God. Amen. Amen. So that's what I wanted to start with this morning. Helen, you had a word you wanted to share. I'm going to come running down the aisle with not very much speed.
When Chris was praying previously, I saw lots of barbed wire and was stretched tight around someone's heart. And on it was a sign saying non tocca, which in Italian means don't touch. And it was to do with what was going on inside. The Lord wasn't to touch this.
Yeah, but thank you.
I think that the barbed wire needs to be broken.
Amen, amen. I think that's a word for us this morning, because actually what I want to talk about is God setting people free. God wants to set people free. The picture about the suitcase, the picture about the barbed wire, it's all about freedom in this place this morning. In terms of knowing that God is good, it is extremely important that we know who he is and know who we are in relationship to him. It is a foundational truth that we need to grasp who we are in relationship to him, and be secure in that. You see, there's a problem. If you don't identify yourself in any other way, there's a danger of insecurity. There are many people who, when they reach my kind of age, particularly men, although I guess it happens with women as well, but particularly men, enter into what's often called a midlife crisis. I know it's difficult to believe that one who looks so young, and just to state for the record, I am not going through a midlife crisis. I know of people who are, people very close to me, not living in Fleet, he hastens to add. But it is not uncommon for people as they approach their late 40s to go through that kind of questioning. Who am I? And it can be for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's because when they were in their teens or their early 20s, they had great aspirations about what they were going to be by the time they were 50. What kind of house they were going to live in, what kind of car they were going to be driving, who they were going to be married to, what their kids were going to be like, what stage they'd have reached in their career. And for some of them, those dreams have not been fulfilled. And so suddenly they begin to question, I haven't achieved what I hoped to achieve, whether that be materially or relationally. And suddenly they reach this point in the kind of crisis moment thinking, well, who am I? Life is going faster by the day, and I'm aware now that I've got less time left than has already gone. And that's a startling moment for people. And they go through this crisis period of re-identifying themselves. For others, they get to that stage and they have achieved all of those things and more, and realize that actually those are not the things that bring you fulfillment. And that in itself can also bring a point of crisis, saying, but these things that I thought would make me feel happy and secure have not done so, so therefore, who am I? It is not an unusual situation, and it's all to do with identity, knowing who we are. If your identity is found in things that can be taken away from you, if your identity is rooted in something which is temporary, there is always an inherent insecurity in that identity that subconsciously you live with. And we are surrounded by people, particularly in the West, who have no idea who they are. Family is no longer the cohesive unit that it used to be. Families are disparate and live all over the world. It used to be that you grew up with aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and nieces all in close proximity, and you knew who you were related to. You knew which family you were a part of. We live in a global village where for most people that is no longer the case. That sense of security and identity has been taken away. Many people put their security in what they have. They've put it in their home. Regardless of how small or big your home may be, it represents a place of security. But what if your home goes up in smoke, as we have seen for so many people in these last few days? That place of security gone in an instant. And when your job is under threat or is taken away from you, if your identity is wrapped up in what you do, suddenly if that is under threat or taken away, who are you when everything else is taken away? Jesus said, earth and heaven will pass away, but the word of God stands forever. We need to be choosing where we derive our identity, where we place our security. It is a choice that we have to make, but let's make an informed choice. We can very easily, subconsciously, even as spirit-filled believers, choose to derive our identity in unhelpful places. How is that possible? It is perfectly possible. And so often, so many of us do it. What do you identify yourself with? How do you identify yourself? Do you identify yourself by your failings? Do you identify yourself by your illness? Do you identify yourself by the negative things that other people say about you? Jesus, when he was baptized, Matthew 3, Luke 3, Mark 1, came up out of the water, and he and other people around him heard the voice of Father saying, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. I love him." What incredible words of affirmation. Notice that that was said publicly. We don't know what Father whispered in Jesus' ear when he withdrew to private places to pray. I suspect he would have reiterated those words on many occasions, but on this occasion, it was done publicly. Done publicly so that we would see the importance of identity. Father modeling for us, "This is my child." I want you to notice when in the life of Jesus that happened. He'd not done anything in terms of his public ministry when Father declared that he was proud of him, pleased with him, and loved him. Jesus didn't earn the approval of Father by raising people from the dead and performing miracles, signs, and wonders. He already had the approval of Heavenly Father right from the beginning. And so do you. That's the point. Jesus hadn't gone around producing incredible sermons at that point. He didn't earn approval. You cannot earn the approval of your Heavenly Father. You cannot earn something you've already got. Hallelujah. You see, Father could have spoken those words over Jesus when he hung upon the cross. He could have spoken those words publicly when Jesus came out of the empty tomb. But that would have given us a wrong message. They were still true at each of those points, but the message he wanted us to hear was before anything had happened, God loves his children. We cannot do anything to make him love us more, and we cannot do anything to make him love us less. There are things that we do that he doesn't love, but he always loves us. Hallelujah. Notice what happened though. Immediately, after Jesus had received this affirmation from Father, he found himself in a place of isolation where the enemy of our souls spoke directly to him, questioning the very thing that God had just spoken to him. Notice how often the enemy does that when God has spoken to you? The very thing that's just been prophesied over Jesus was questioned by Satan. If you are the Son of God. God's just said, "You are my Son." And Satan says to him, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple and the angels of God will come and protect you. If you are the Son of God." Questioning the word of truth that has been spoken to us. You see, Satan has a mission, and his mission is to bring you down. Because he knows that anybody who is secure in their identity in Christ is a threat to him. I don't think you heard me. anyone who is secure in their identity in Christ is a threat to the forces of darkness in this world. And Satan doesn't like it, and so he tries to take them down. And he tried it with Jesus, and so if he tried it with Jesus, you can bet your bottom dollar he will try it with you. Jesus stood firm on the word of truth that had been declared over him. He had an attitude that says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the mindset we need to adopt. When God's word of truth is spoken over us, whether we read it from the Bible or it's prophesied over us or the audible voice of God speaks to us, we need to say, I believe, and declare it aloud. Declare it when the voices come that will seek to oppose the word of truth that God has spoken over us. Because you see, it is perfectly possible for the peace of Jesus to be ripped out of your soul and for you to be left in that place of fear where you go running for the hills. That's where we feel isolated from the rest of the body. That's where we can be picked off. That is why people fall away. Think about Elijah. Incredible man of God. Elijah there on Mount Carmel, facing 450 prophets of Baal. And this one man of God facing 450 enemies challenges them to a duel. That is someone secure in their identity, isn't it? He was so secure in who he was in God that the opposition held no fear for him whatsoever. So much so that he taunted them. Maybe your God can't hear you. Maybe he's gone to sleep. Shout a bit louder. Dance around a bit more. There they were, poor guys, slashing themselves with knives all day long, calling upon their gods. Nothing. All day long, Elijah laughed at their religious spirit and taunted them. And then eventually he had enough. One word from a spirit-filled person of God called upon the power of God, and fire fell from heaven and not only consumed the offering, but the altar as well. And then the prophets of Baal were eradicated from the face of the earth. What a mighty man of God. Utterly secure in his identity in God until a woman by the name of Jezebel, which means, by the way, where is Baal? Her name means where is Baal? Her name is calling upon the evil in the world. This woman says to him, Elijah, whose name means Yahweh is God. Look at that interesting dynamic between the names. She says to him, as surely as I am Jezebel and you are Elijah, I will make your life like one of those prophets that you've just slain by this time tomorrow. He's just stood before 450 opponents, defeated every single one of them, called upon the God of heaven to send fire from heaven, who answered him, victorious in everything he sought to do, and one word from someone who spoke to his weak point sent him running for the hills in fear for his life. Unless we are not only secure in our knowledge of who we are in Christ, but we seek to protect that and do not allow the idle words of the enemy, which are usually spoken through people, as long as we do not allow those words to penetrate our soul, then we remain secure. But the moment we let our guard down and choose to take on those words, which are words of harm and pain and death, rather than words of encouragement, hope, and life, that is when the enemy is able to rip the peace of Jesus right out of your soul. Hallelujah. In the story of Elijah, God didn't let him go. Went running after him. What have you chosen to believe? What are the things that have been spoken to you that you have chosen to believe? Have you chosen to believe the truth and partner with it? Or have you chosen to believe lies and partner with them? Or is it a combination of both? Because the things that are spoken over us, they do have an effect. That's why the book of James talks about taming the tongue. For it has the power of life and death. We can speak blessings and we can speak curses. And the things we speak over one another, if they are taken on board, will begin to define us. You see, you would never say, or you should never say to a child, you are a liar. If a child tells a lie, you say, that was a lie. You should never say, you are a liar. It's a very subtle, distinct distinction. But as soon as you start to say, this is what you are, you're defining that person. And a child begins to take that on board and believe it. When parents say to their children, you are naughty, everything in me wants to shout out and say, no, they're not. What they did might have been naughty, but naughtiness does not define that person. Do not speak it over them. The children then begin to believe it, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's called a curse. And many parents unwittingly speak those things over their children. After the first meeting, I was talking with Ron Sims. Ron, if you don't know, has spent many, many years involved in prison ministry, working with murderers and violent people. He says he cannot think of a single one of them who is spoken to who hasn't said to them, said to him that at some point in their childhood, they remember their mother usually saying to them, you are a monster, you are a devil like your father was, you'll never come to any good. And they begin to take that identity on board because they've been cursed by a lie of the enemy. All people are created in the image of God. And the devil seeks to rob us of our God-given identity. And the lies of the enemy so often come through people. What have you chosen to partner with? What have you chosen to believe? See, when I read the Word of God, it tells me that I am a child of God. That I am chosen before the beginning of the world. That my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That God loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. The Word of God tells me that I am loved, I am forgiven, I am set free. The Word of God tells me that I can do everything that Jesus did and more because he sends his Spirit upon me. The Word of God tells me that I'm beautiful in the sight of God. The Word of God tells me that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The Word of God tells me that I have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. People tell me other things. Sometimes meaning well. But what do you choose to partner with? Do you choose to believe the lies of the enemy spoken sometimes unintentionally? Sometimes maliciously. The effect is the same. What do you choose to partner with? I believe that the Lord wants to break off the lies of the enemy here this morning from people that have had words spoken over them, maybe in childhood, maybe in this very week. Because you know, no matter what has been said to you, the power of God is sufficient to break every chain, to break every lie, to break every curse, to liberate those who are held captive. It does not matter what you have been through. God is able and willing and longing to bring you deliverance from it, so you might step into the fullness of life that Jesus came to offer you. We need to know our identity in Christ. We need to have that as a strong and sure foundation so that then when we wrestle with the things that we don't fully understand and the bits of scripture we don't much like, our foundations are strong and secure and we can wrestle with the Word of God until it wins. Jesus said that we're to be salt and light, didn't he? Matthew chapter 5. Unless salt understands what it means to be salty. Unless salt understands that it's meant to be there as a healer, that it's meant to be there to preserve the good, it's useless. And when Jesus said, you are salt, he's saying you've got to know your identity. You've got to know what you're in the world for. You've got to know that you're there to bring healing to the broken. You've got to know that you're there to preserve all that is good in the world, to draw out the flavor of that which God made good. When he said you are light, he wanted you to understand that actually he's sending you into a dark place, not to be overcome by it, but to dispel it. But we need to know our identity. And when we understand who we are in Christ, then we truly are able to say, not with a theological understanding, but with an experiential understanding, God is good. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind anything that you maybe are carrying that God wants to break off of you this morning. Just close your eyes if you will. Holy Spirit, would you come? In these moments of stillness and quiet, would you just show us, Lord? Make this prayer your own. Would you show me, Lord, if there is anything that I have believed that did not come from you? Anything I've believed that's been spoken over me, even by someone meaning well, that did not come from you. I'm going to ask you all to keep your eyes closed. If God has shown you something, would you just raise your hand so I can see? I'm not going to ask you what it is. Yeah, quite a significant number of folks. Okay, thanks. Put your hands down. It's going to lead you in a prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you break off me those untruths, those things that I have believed that have in some measure or other identified me, that have defined me. Would you break them off me right now in the name of Jesus, that I might be free of their effect? And Holy Spirit, would you come and replace the lies of the enemy with the truth from God? And I encourage you to simply ask the Spirit of God, what is the truth you want to speak over me in place of the lie that I have believed? Whatever God whispers in your ear, receive it and believe it. You are a dearly loved child of God. You were purchased at the incredible cost of the blood of Jesus. You are being transformed more and more into the likeness of the Son of God, because God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. And we say to you, Satan, you have no authority over these lives anymore. We speak victory, freedom, and deliverance in the name of Jesus. And we declare a new season of powerful ministry on the front line for the kingdom. In the name of Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about our church, visit www.fleetbaptist.org.uk.